in Hebrew, Boker Tov. We are going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 15, and going to be starting in verse 22 this morning. Just to give you a little bit of background, we started to go through the book of Acts, and one of the reasons I believe that God put this on my heart is because the book of Acts really gives us a clear picture of the early church, the early synagogue, the early ecclesia. All three of those words, by the way, in the Greek, it's ecclesia. Ecclesia means church, but it also means synagogue. It means both. And many times, you know, we hear today that, we hear church all the time. And we've heard church so often that we don't realize that all that's saying is a congregation, a group of people that have come together. And in the book of Acts, it was a group of Jewish people who had come together believing in the Jewish Messiah, at least at the beginning of Acts. By the end of Acts, it was a group of Jews and Gentiles that were coming together because of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so we see this transition happen within the book of Acts, and it's a beautiful thing because God had always called Israel to be a light to the nations. That was what he wanted Israel to be from the very beginning. And so let's pray as we look at these scriptures this morning. Lord, we are so grateful and thankful to you for your word. And Lord, I ask that this morning that you will give us understanding by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for that we can be one in this room today. Jew or Gentile, male or female, and Lord, we can be one in you. And I thank you for that, and I praise you. And I ask once again that you will give us understanding of your word this morning, we pray, in Yeshua's name, Jesus' name, amen. By the way, when we say Yeshua, that's the Hebrew name for Jesus. So anytime you hear Yeshua, we're not calling on some other God or some other weird religion or whatever. We're talking about Jesus. I was privileged this week, before we get into this, because it really kind of relates, I was privileged this week to go to a pastor's prayer summit. Actually, my wife and Daniel actually went with us as well. And it was down at Richardson Springs. And it was different pastors from all the different denominations. Literally, I think almost every denomination was represented in the Chico and some in the Paradise area. We're talking Anglicans, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, Assembly of God, Baptists, Messianic, Jewish, EV Free, non-denominational. I mean, we're talking like every different representation. And what was so awesome about this is we had no agenda other than what the Holy Spirit had for us. And we got together and we prayed for 2.5 days, just letting the Lord guide, letting the Lord give us the agenda. And it would go from one person to the next as God put it on their hearts. There was no arguments over doctrine. There was unity in the body. That was exciting. And it's how it should be. There should be unity in the body of Messiah. You know, we've allowed division and separation many times over completely irrelevant and stupid things. We've allowed there to be separation in the body. And that's something we need to repent from. And there was repentance there as well. There was a lot of repentance. And it was just such a blessing to see that type of attitude with all those different denominations and all those different doctrines in that room, that we could come together under the banner of Yeshua, under the banner of Jesus and his love and his grace and his mercy. And that's what this message today is about as well. See, because Paul and Barnabas had gone out they were sent out from Antioch. The Holy Spirit had
called them, and when Antioch, the believers in Antioch were in prayer, it said the Holy Spirit had guided them, guided the believers in Antioch, to set aside Paul and Barnabas for a task that he had for them. Now, Barnabas was a Jew from Jerusalem. He was well respected by the Jewish, Messianic Jewish, Jewish-believing community in Jerusalem. Paul, as you know, Shaul in the Hebrew. By the way, Paul's name never got changed from Saul to Paul. That's something that I've heard before. If you look all through Acts, there is no place where God says, your name is now a Greek name instead of a Hebrew name. He never says that. His name was Shaul in every synagogue that he went into. It stayed Shaul, Saul. But the Greeks like to call him Paul, and that's all it says. By some people, he was called Paul. And then you hear him called Paul most of the rest of Acts. But that doesn't mean his name was changed from a Jewish name or a Hebrew name to a Greek name. No. He wasn't changed at his conversion. You know, that had nothing to do with it. You know, as a Jew, when I became a believer in the Jewish Messiah, I didn't stop being Jewish. I continued to be Jewish. I didn't suddenly become a Gentile or a Greek. That would be ridiculous. Just no more than when I received Yeshua did I suddenly become a woman. Because that verse is always used, isn't it? There is neither Jew nor Greek. Male nor female, slave or free. You, if you're a woman, you stay a woman when you become a believer in Yeshua. The point of that verse is not that we change who we are. The point of that verse is that I'm not more righteous because I'm a Jew than a Gentile is in Yeshua, in Jesus. We are all righteous by his blood. We are righteous because of his work that he did for us. Not by anything we do or our background. I'm not more righteous because I'm a man than my wife is, because she's a woman. It has nothing to do with male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. It has to do with, are you washed by the blood of Yeshua? Have you asked Yeshua to be your personal Savior? Are you righteous? That's where our righteousness comes from. It doesn't come from what we do. It comes from what he's already done. And that's what we have to understand. And that's why we can have all sorts of differing views and be one in Christ, in Messiah. That word Christ is not a bad word for a Messianic congregation. Okay, it's from Christos, which is the Greek for Messiah. They're the same word. Just like church is the same word as synagogue. Okay, if we start to get past all these things, we won't like freak out when somebody uses a term that we don't like. You know? And we'll get past that and we'll be able to have unity. We'll be able to have oneness in the body. So, the Holy Spirit had set Paul and Barnabas aside, Shaul and Barnabas aside, and they went on a task. His task for them was to take the good news of the Messiah to the places that had never heard about the Messiah before. Okay, specifically to the Gentiles. But notice what Paul did everywhere, Paul and Barnabas, everywhere they went, when they went to Cyprus, when they went to southern Turkey, everywhere they went, they first went to the synagogue. They went to the synagogue in that town. And then they would go out from there. Now, some people have said, and Paul does say this, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel or the good news of Messiah, of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's not an elitist statement. He's not saying Jews are more important than the Gentiles. It's not what he's saying there. What he's saying is the message of the gospel, the message of the good news came first to the people who Jesus is their Messiah. He's the Messiah of the Jews. So it first came to them, and then it went out to all the other nations. Why is this? Well, because God had set this little group of people, Israel, he had set them apart. He had chosen them. Not because they were better, not because they were more numerous, not because they were more righteous, but because of his choice. Just because he wanted to choose them. In fact, they're less righteous many times. They're more stiff-necked. They caused all sorts of problems in the in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. Over and over again, God had to deliver them after their sin had gotten them into trouble. So this had nothing to do with more righteous. This had to do with God saying, those are my people, I want them. Those are my people. And I have a task for them. And his task for Israel from the very beginning was to be a light to all the other nations of his glory, of who he is, of his mercy, of his salvation. And what do you think Yeshua does? What do you think Jesus did? He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is a Jew. I say is because he's alive today. Okay? He's fully God and he's fully man, but today he's a man in a new glorified body. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Okay? But he is a light to all the nations. He is that fulfillment that God said, Israel, you're going to be a light to all the nations. He represents Israel as a light to all the nations. That's who he is. That's who Yeshua is. The light of God, bringing salvation to all the nations. And so when Paul and Barnabas went out, they'd go first to the Jewish synagogue. There's another reason for that. Who would know about the one true God? The Jews. And all of these towns that they went, the one true God would be represented by the Jewish synagogue, the Jewish community. So they were doing it because they knew if they went to the Jewish community and every time they went there, Paul would get up and he would share the gospel, and sometimes half of the synagogue would come to know Yeshua. And then you'd have the other half that would, that's wrong, you know. And you'd have the leadership sometimes and they'd get angry because Paul was usurping their authority and saying that Yeshua was head, that he was Lord, that he's the Messiah. And so there'd be a battle in almost every synagogue, usually of words. Sometimes it would go to fist. And they, you know, that the believers many times were persecuted. But most of the believers were also Jews. It wasn't just the Jews persecuting the non-Jews. No. It was a separation because the people in that synagogue had to make a choice. I'm using this as background just so we understand what's been going on. So Paul and Barnabas, they go into southern Turkey and they begin to go from city to city and go from synagogue to synagogue. And each place that they went, Jews and Gentiles would come to know the Lord. Jews and non-Jews would come to know the Lord. But here's the thing. The Jews who had a relationship with God would be that foundation for the ecclesia, the congregation, the church in that town. And that's what Paul was doing. He was using those who already had some understanding of Scripture so that there was a foundation to build on. And they would go from town to town, and once they went to a certain place, they started coming back, and it says, and each town that they came back, they then established men in leadership over those churches. Elders, deacons, people who could lead in those congregations. And finally, they came back to Antioch. Well, when they got back to Antioch, there arose this argument. Because, by the way, I want to backtrack just a little bit. Where do we get the word Christian from? Christian. Okay? It was first Christians, those who followed Yeshua, those who followed Jesus, were first called Christians in Antioch. And initially, it was kind of derogatory because it basically means slave of Christ, is what it means, servant of Christ. So they didn't necessarily use it about themselves at first, but they took it on after a while. And it became what they called themselves. It was a little bit easier than followers of the way of the Nazarene. That was probably a lot longer. It is a lot longer. So that's where they were first called Christians. What does that mean, though? Like I said, slave of Christ or slave of Messiah. What the non-believers were basically saying is, oh, you're a Christian. You're a slave of that Messiah, that Christ that you believe in. And so they decided to say, yeah, we are, actually. Whose slave are you? You know, so that's a little bit of background. So Paul and Barnabas went out from Antioch. They returned to Antioch. That church had been the church, or that congregation had been the one that had paid for their trip and sent them out on that first missionary journey. And so they returned to Antioch, and when they returned to Antioch, there's a group of believers in Antioch who are very, legalistic, Torah observant. And they approached Paul and Barnabas, and they said, now you guys understand that all those places that you went and you said that people came to know Yeshua, you have to go back there now, and you have to make sure they're all circumcised, that they're all keeping Torah, otherwise they're not real believers. Now, let me explain something to you. That was not a weird thought back then. It might be a weird thought to us today, but you have to understand from their mindset, up until Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius received the Lord and the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, every single person before that had either been a Jew or a convert to Judaism who had received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, look it up. There were Jews and converts of Judaism that were in Jerusalem that the Holy Spirit came on. So up until Acts chapter 10, Gentiles could not receive the Holy Spirit. Gentiles who were not converts to Judaism. Which is why Peter was kind of surprised when the Holy Spirit all of a sudden came on these people who were listening to his message without him even touching them, without any conversion or anything happening. The Holy Spirit just came on them. And Peter was like, wow! And then he says, well, you guys can get baptized now because if the Lord accepts you, then I'm going to accept you. He's already accepted you. How can I reject you? But that happened, and then nothing really was done about that. I think they were still probably going through conversion, a lot of them. Okay, until Antioch. And until these guys started to argue with Paul and Barnabas and tell them, you got to go back and fix all of this. And so part of Paul and Barnabas said, no, we don't. No, we don't. They are accepted. We watched, basically they're giving testimony and they're saying, we watched God move. We watched the Holy Spirit come on the non-Jewish people that we talked to. They received the word. Their lives were changed. We don't have to go back and make them all be Torah observant and make them all get circumcised. And there was this argument that arose. And so they did what they knew to do at that time. They said, we're not going to solve this in Antioch. Let's take this to Jerusalem. And so that's what they do. They go to Jerusalem and there's a big council. There's a big meeting of all the church leadership. They all got together. You had the Torah observant. There was a lot of Pharisees who had come to believe in Yeshua. But they were still very observant. And that's okay. There wasn't anything wrong with that. But you had that section, and they were all arguing for, no, we have to make all of these people more observant. And then you had the other side that said, no, they've already been accepted by the Lord. They don't have to do all this stuff. So there's this big debate going back and forth. I'm backtracking a little bit so you understand why they sent out this letter. And so finally, Peter gets up and stops them all because Paul and Barnabas came to share about what God had done. So Peter gets up and says, hey guys, remember Cornelius. Remember the way the Lord worked there. And that gets everybody quiet. And so Peter is able to calm the crowd and get them to say, and Peter says basically, if God accepts the Gentiles, then we should accept the Gentiles too. And then James, who was the apostle, but James the brother of Jesus, who also wrote the book of James. By the way, his real name is Jacob. Check it out. There's really no James in the New Testament. I know it'll be a shocker for some of you. Heresy! Ah! But no, there's no James. His name was Jacob. Jacob, the brother of Jesus. Well, anyway, so James, as we know him today, it's okay to call him James. A lot of Jews who are named Jacob today go by James just because it's easier, you know. And so James gets up and he says, now he was known as James the Just. There's a reason for this. He was a very Torah observant Jew. Okay, in the sense that all of the Pharisees, believing or unbelieving, they could not find any fault with James. And they tried. Finally, they got so irritated that they couldn't find any fault with him, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what he says. Remember what he says in the book of James? He says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he kept the Torah. Not perfectly, because the only person who ever kept it perfectly was Yeshua. But really, really close. That's why he was called James the Just. And the non-believing Jews tried to find a problem with what he did. Finally, they got so angry that one day they pushed him off the top of the temple. And he fell, he didn't die, so they went down and beat him until he died. Because they couldn't find anything wrong. So they couldn't come up with something about him. Nobody would have believed him. He was so well respected by all the people in Jerusalem. And when that happened, believing Jews and unbelieving Jews mourned him because he was such a witness. But this is later on. But right now, he gets up and he addresses this crowd, this assembly of Jewish believers who are there to talk about this issue about the Gentiles. What do we do with them? They eat bacon. What do we do? Oy vey. Okay, so they're talking about this. They're trying to figure this out. And James gets up and he says, well, guys, you've heard Peter. Let's listen to Paul and Barnabas. So they listen to Paul and Barnabas tell of all the incredible things God has done on this first missionary journey. And when they get done, James says, you know what? Why are we going to add something else, another yoke to them? Why are we going to put them under this heavy weight of having to be Torah observant when they have the Holy Spirit? There's a few things, though, that they need to do. And we'll go through those today when we get to the letter. After they decide all of this, they decide, we need to send out a letter to all these churches that Paul and Barnabas have gone to. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, Acts 15:22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole congregation, synagogue, church, ecclesia, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, obviously not the Judas who went and hung himself, this is another Judas. Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. We're going to talk about what that means, their names a little bit. So it pleased the apostles to send chosen men of their own company. See, it's not enough to just send this letter. They said, we need to send some witnesses of this besides Paul and Barnabas, because there can be people that say, oh, no, you're just making this up. You just made up this letter. No, no, no. Well, if they send these guys, and these guys were very well respected in Jerusalem, they're going to send them with to say, no, this is a witness of what we actually said and what we decided. So Judas Barsabbas, which means son of the Shabbat, son of Shabbat, son of Sabbath. Probably, just from his name, we get he was probably a Torah observant Jew. And Silas. Silas means of the forest. Silas later becomes Paul's partner on the second missionary journey. We'll talk about that later when we get to that. Well, not today, but some other day. To go to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, their leading men, and they're witnesses of the decision that was made by this group, by this council. And they wrote a letter by them, Acts 15:23. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren. Okay, so this is the letter now. We're starting into it. They wrote this letter by them. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. If I said that right, I don't know. Greetings. Greetings. So the letter is from the apostles, the elders, and all the brethren, all of the Jewish believers, basically, okay, are saying this. And this letter is to the brethren who are Gentiles in all these cities that Paul and Barnabas had gone. And they sent it to Antioch. This is Syrian Antioch. We'll see that in a second. Syria, which is a region of Damascus in Antioch, and Cilicia, today is known as southern Turkey. So let's look at this real quick. I got a little pointer on here. Can't see it that well, but here's Jerusalem down here. Here's where they held the council. And this is the Syria area. Damascus is right here. Paul was on the road to Damascus. Shaul was on the road to Damascus when the Lord showed himself, revealed himself to him. Paul became a believer in Yeshua. So this whole region, Antioch is up here. This is Syrian Antioch. And then the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas went on, they went out from Antioch. They came over here to Cyprus, and they went up here to Perga. And they went to Lystra, they went to the Antioch up here, they went to Iconium, they went to Derbe, and then they came back like this, and back to Antioch. And so that's what we're talking about here. That's the area that they wrote this letter to, because there weren't really believers outside of that yet. Hear what I'm saying. Remember, that was the first missionary journey outside of Jerusalem. So there really weren't believers out here yet. They had only come to here. And so that was it. This was the whole area that had heard the gospel up until this point. Some down here in Ethiopia because of Philip. So they're sending out this letter, and they send these two witnesses with them. And then this is more of the letter, Acts 15:24. It says, "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." What they're saying here is, and we'll get to this in a second, they're basically saying, some have gone out from us and have troubled you. They're not saying that these people were not believers in Yeshua, but they said they went out and they added something to the gospel. And they troubled you, and they unsettled your souls. You started to think, well, maybe I'm not really a believer, because I haven't kept the Torah and all those things I have to do, and I haven't gotten circumcised, and maybe I'm not really a believer. Yes, I've trusted in Yeshua. Do you see the problem here? They're starting to think that maybe they're not really saved because they're not doing all these other Jewish things. Now, here's the thing. We have that problem today, don't we? Yeah, we have that problem today in the body. And it's not just in the Messianic movement, although in the Messianic movement, we definitely have that problem. We have those that are ultra Torah observant, and they say, if you don't do what I do, then you're not really a believer. If you don't think about it the way I think about it. But we have that in the church. We've had that for the last 2,000 years. Once again, some of those denominations were broken away, and they don't even consider the other people believers. You know, because they don't baptize the same way. Or they don't take communion the same way. It's ridiculous when you think about it. The things that people have been killed over the last 2,000 years. The things people have argued over, the splits that have happened in the church, they get even more ridiculous than that sometimes. You get at one denomination that splits into three different denominations because of some silly thing. And so what they're saying is that some people went out from us and they've troubled you with words that have unsettled your souls. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. This is Rav Shaul talking, Galatians 3:1. That's another name for the Apostle Paul, by the way. Rav Shaul. Just means Saul the Apostle, basically. Galatians 3. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the Torah? or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the Torah or because you believe what you heard? Now, let me say something here. Observing the Torah is not wrong. It's not bad. It's not bad to observe the Torah, to keep Sabbath, to keep kosher, all these things. In fact, Yeshua says to the people that come to him, he says, what the Pharisees tell you to do are good things. You should do them. But don't do what they do because they're not even doing what they're telling you to do. Remember when Yeshua said that? You know, those things are not bad. What makes them bad is when we take the things of the Spirit and we substitute them with these things that are human effort. And we think that somehow that makes you more righteous. God could care less about that. He cares about the heart. Do you have the blood of Yeshua applied to your heart? You know, I used to wear a yarmulke and tzitzit all the time, everywhere I went. It was a good thing for me for a while. It reminded me of God's constant presence. It reminded me as a young man that I should be living differently than those around me. And it helped me to a point. But at some point I began to get prideful about what I wore. And I'd go into a church or something and people go, oh, you must be Jewish. I am actually. Not everybody who keep on tzitzit are Jewish, but I am Jewish. I'm a Jew who believes in Jesus. But they would say, oh, you must be Jewish. Oh, you have this understanding. And I started to get prideful about it. So finally the Lord said, you know what? Take it off. Take it off. It's become a source of pride. Why? Because God is concerned with this, not this. It's not the outward appearance but the heart that God is concerned with. And any time we start to take these outward things, whether it be Torah observance, kosher, or whether it be you can't dance if you're a Christian. You can't drink. If you're an alcoholic, you shouldn't drink. You're right. It does say don't get drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know what? I think it looks kind of similar. It's just way better. And you remember it when you wake up. And you're not ashamed of what you did when you were under the Spirit's influence. There's all sorts of awesome things about being filled with the Spirit. But I've had people literally think I was drunk before when I was filled with the Spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you can't... I leak. You ever leak? When the Holy Spirit comes on you, just crying for joy. Sometimes it depends on what it is. It's hurt and I'm crying also for that. But don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But see, to go around and say, well, you can't do this and you can't, that's returning to legalism. That's returning to law. And guess what? The church has come up with as many laws as the rabbis came up in the Talmud. In the last 2,000 years, the church has done the same thing. So we can't look back at them and go, oh, they're so bad. No, that's human nature. We all want to somehow be better than somebody else, don't we? Well, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and you're not doing it, so you're not as righteous as I am. And God doesn't care about all that stuff. He looks at our heart. He looks at our heart. And the only way that we're righteous before Him is by the blood of Messiah, the blood of Yeshua. And you know what that does? That throws all this other stuff out, doesn't it? And unifies us. You can wear the head covering, you cannot. You can keep kosher, you cannot. But we are one in Messiah. We are one in Him. You can be a Jew or a Gentile, male or female, but we're one in Messiah. And He doesn't look at any of us any worse or any better than anyone else. because he sees us with his love, and he sees us washed by the blood of Yeshua. And that's what they were trying to get across. And so Paul, later on to the Galatians, says the same thing. Some people have gone out and troubled you, and you've listened to them, and you're losing your joy of walking in the Spirit. That's the problem. When you do these things, you lose the joy. When I focus on the things that I'm doing instead of the leading of the Holy Spirit, I lose my joy. And God doesn't want us to lose our joy. Following him should be joyful. Following him should be exciting. Not, oh, I got to go to Sabbath again. Oh, I got to do this. Or, oh, Lord, look at me. I'm so great. I go to Sabbath. I go to shul. And Lord's going, who cares? Look at me, Lord. I'm a Baptist. I'm better than those Pentecostals down the street. Lord's like, who cares? Look at me, Lord. I have some better understanding of the Holy Spirit because I speak in tongues. And the Lord goes, I have no clue what you're talking about. No, I'm just playing. He says, who cares? You know, I received the gift of the Holy of tongues when I was 15. I didn't get hit in the head by anybody. Nothing like that. I was sitting in the living room, and the Holy Spirit came on me, and I began to speak in a different language. Does that make me Pentecostal? No. Makes me biblical. Why do we do this to ourselves? Why do we put people in boxes? Guess what? I've been in Baptist churches most of my life, ever since. Am I a Baptist-costal? No! No! I'm not! No! See, that's the thing. We keep doing the labels, don't we? And the labels, what do? They separate. The moment, you know what I loved about this? It said, Pastor Sam, paradise. It didn't say Pastor Sam, Messianic, Jewish, Baptist, paradise. See, the problem with that is we would all be looking at each other's name tags, and the moment you saw somebody was a Presbyterian, you'd sit way over here because they're Presbyterian and they're way over there, and we have doctrinal issues. Right? That's what we do with labels. And the Lord's like, rid of the labels. You're all one by the blood of Yeshua. If you want to have a label, you could be a Jew. That's good. You know why? When you're grafted in, if you're a Gentile and you become a believer in Yeshua, you're grafted into Israel. That's what Paul says. You're grafted in. That's a good thing. All right. But don't say, well, I'm a Jew and you're not. Yeah, or I'm more Jewish than you because I do this, this, and this. Remember what Paul says? A Jew is not one who is one outwardly, but inwardly. Circumcision is not about the outward observance. It's about circumcision of the heart. That's what Paul says. Actually, we're going to look at that next. Romans 2:28. When they're saying, with words unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised. Romans 2:28. Look at that real quick. Romans 2:28. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. That's the key part right there, isn't it? Where do you want your praise to come? Only is good while we're here, isn't it? And that's not even that good here, because once people stop praising you, then you get all upset. People are very fickle. Or do you want your praise to come from the Lord? The Lord to say, good job. Good job. Because you know what? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's going to last for all eternity. That's going to last for all eternity. That's where I want my praise to come from. Not praise isn't praise, but like we praise him, but that good job, well done. I want to hear that from him. not from other people. And then what happens is then you don't worry so much about what people think about you. And you know what's so awesome about not worrying what people think about you? You can laugh at yourself. When people laugh, you can laugh with them. That's joyful. That's fun. I like doing that. You know, when I mess up, I laugh and everybody else laughs. It's okay. Why? Because I'm not concerned with what people think. That's how we should be. I'm not always that way, but that's how we should be. Not concerned with what other people think about us. And you have a lot more fun that way. And you know what? The Lord wants us to have fun. He created laughter, didn't he? He says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And so many times we go around, I'm a believer in you. I'm a Christian. Why would anybody want that? Rejoice. There's times to weep with those who weep. There's time to mourn with those who mourn. But there's also time to rejoice. And the Lord says, rejoice always. We always need to have that joy in our hearts. Okay, so you must be circumcised. Paul deals with that. Keep the law. And see, here's the thing. They're talking about the ceremonial law. Let me make this very clear. There is a part of the law that we should be keeping, right? Are wrong? You guys should all go out and kill somebody when we get done here? You know? No, of course not. Yeah. Andrew, behave. No, no, of course we're not going to go out and kill somebody. Of course, the Ten Commandments, what are they? And all the commandments that relate to them. Those are relational laws. And those don't go away. Because when you break one of them, they break relation, don't they? When you break one of the Ten Commandments or the laws that go with them, they break the relationship with God and they break the relationship with others. And God is a relational God. So he wants us to keep those laws. But what are we talking about then? The ceremonial law. That's what they were putting on these people. They were saying, you got to do this. You got to wash your hands every time before you eat the way, and you got to say that special blessing. You better say that because then your hands aren't really clean. And then you have to go through mikvahs at certain times. You have to do all of this. You need to get circumcised. They were putting all this extra burden on these new believers. And that's what the church in Jerusalem, the congregation in Jerusalem said, no. We don't need to do that. And notice the last part. To whom we gave no such instruction. They were not authorized by the leadership of the Messianic congregation to do this. They were not authorized by Peter and those who were in charge of the church. So then it goes on. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. So they're making sure they understand this is the decision that came from Jerusalem. So they inform the new Gentile believers that the decision was made in unity. We were one when we made this decision. Yes, we argued about it, but once we made the decision, we were in unity. When do Jews not argue about something? I'm sorry, but you have two Jews, you have three opinions. It's just the way it is. I would love to be back there because it's nothing like, you know, we have debates in Christianity, don't we? And then we form new denominations. It's ridiculous. When Jews debate, they go out to lunch afterwards. We enjoy debate. It's fun. I don't know why we can't get this through our head. It's okay to debate things. I have a best friend. Now we're both believers in the Lord. We don't even have anything to argue about anymore, hardly. We'll find something. But I was a believer and he wasn't. And so we would get into these big debates, and every time he'd get, not really upset, but irritated with me, he'd go, you blankety blankety religious fanatic, blah, 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 blah. And I just shake my head and smile at him. And then we'd go to lunch. We were best friends. That's how Jews argue. It's part of life. And if you don't get your feeling out there, then what happens? It gets all in here, doesn't it? It gets all built up in here. If you don't express yourself, nobody knows what you think. And sometimes all you have to do is let it out, and that's all that's needed. If we did that in the body of Messiah without getting offended, that would be great, wouldn't it? But many times we get offended. Oh, well, they disagreed with me. They must not be listening to the Holy Spirit. How dare they? You know, if I did that every time my wife disagreed with me, and sometimes I do, and the Lord goes, no, buddy, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Because usually she is. Just saying. But you know what usually works? It's prayer. If you have something you can't agree on, pray about it. Pray about it. But don't let it offend you. Different people have different views. That's how God made us. And with that difference, we have a beauty in the body of Messiah, don't we? Because of those differences, it makes it rich. It makes it beautiful if we let that happen. Or we can let it divide us and make it look ugly. So that decision was made in unity. And they are sending chosen men along with, it says, our beloved Barnabas and Paul. It shows how they esteem Barnabas and Paul. They're beloved. They love these guys. These guys have taken the gospel to places that the gospel has never gone before. There's a connection there. Paul wasn't so beloved by the church in Jerusalem all the time, was he? But he is now. Remember what he used to do? He was persecuting the church. That's how he started out, persecuting the church in Jerusalem. And now they're saying they're beloved. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can make that change. The men, so we're sending these chosen men, and these men have risked their lives for Yeshua. You know, when I saw this, I kind of laughed because some of them had probably risked their lives when Paul was chasing them. And these are some of the men now that are being sent out with Barnabas and Paul. I don't know what's going on with my keeper today. It keeps migrating. Going all sorts of weird ways. The men have risked their, it's got to be like this, by the way, otherwise it's
correct way to wear your kippah, just like this, right here.
Have you ever been to Israel? Everybody, you know, kippahs are like personalities in Israel, you know? Some people wear them on the side of their head, way over here, someone wear them up here, and wear them up here, you know? I mean, it's like, however you wear your kippah, it kind of gets across your personality, I think, something like that. There's no accepted way to wear a kippah. In fact, you don't even have to wear one. Anyways. These men have risked their lives for Yeshua. These men will be witnesses that what the letter says is true, that this is true. This is actually the decision that was made. Almost done here. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So these are the only things, and this is what James came up with. These are the only things that they're saying for the Gentile believers. These are the only things they're saying, we really need you to do this. You don't have to do all that other, but we really need you to do this. Now, guys, let me explain this. This is not new laws that they're trying to put on the Gentiles. This is about fellowship. This is about fellowship. And let's look at what they are. That you do these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols. Okay? Please don't eat food that was just in the Greek temple up the street, because Jews, we won't be able to eat with you because it'd just be too much of a leap there. We understand that it means nothing, those gods are nothing, but we can't eat that food. So please don't eat food that's been offered to idols. If you want to fellowship with us, this is about fellowship. That you abstain from things offered to idols. That you abstain from blood. Don't eat blood. You know, don't. No, we can't do that, guys. We drain all the blood out of our food. Okay? That's part of making it kosher. And so, we can't do that. We want to eat with you, but we won't be able to eat blood. From things strangled. Now, why that? Because it's still
full of blood. You kill an animal, you strangle it to death, it still has all its blood in it. It hasn't been drained out. So once again, that would have been too big of a leap. And finally, from sexual immorality. Now, why does he throw this in and doesn't throw in murder and stealing and all this other stuff? Well, there's several reasons. Paul brings it up. He says, he who sins sexually sins against his own body. There's an aspect of that that's a little different.
But here's the other issue. Especially with the Greeks, they would have these feasts, and part of the feast was sexual immorality. And so what they're saying is, you guys got to stop doing that. We are not going to have a love feast with you if you're carrying on like that. Just putting it out there. That's why they're saying it. Yeah, we can't do it. We can't do that. It goes against the Lord. It goes against one of those relational laws, doesn't it? And so what they're putting out there is they're saying, if you do these four things, and that's what he says here, if you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. Goodbye. That's what it says. But you will do well. You will do well. You will be able to fellowship together, the Jews and the Gentiles, and you'll be accepted by the Lord. If you get into some of this other stuff, it's going to affect your relationship with the Lord. You don't lose your salvation, but it affects relationship. Okay, just like my kids don't stop being my kids when they're disobedient to me. They're still my children. They don't like being my children when they're disobedient, but they're still my children. They don't stop being my children. Same thing with us and God. We don't stop being his children when we sin. You know, there's some, here I go again, denominations that say the moment you sin, you lose your salvation. So that means every time I sin, I'd have to be like, Lord, please come back into my heart. Then I sin. Oh, he goes out. And they go, Lord, please come back. Come on. You don't lose your salvation. You don't stop being a child of God. But it breaks fellowship. And the Lord is a God of relations, relationship, and fellowship. He wants to fellowship with us. And so that's why we have to confess our sins. Because he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's the final thing. It says, it seems good to us, and I love this. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Isn't that interesting? What does the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, do in our lives? It says he leads us into all truth, doesn't he? Let's look at that. John 16:13. Yochanan, that's John in Hebrew. 16:13. I can find it. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, what I love about this is that it says he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit doesn't make us do it. He guides us. These men, as they surrendered themselves to the Lord, they were guided by the Holy Spirit to make this decision. And that's why they could say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They did it together with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they agreed with what the Holy Spirit had put on their hearts, together as one. So we see how this letter is sent out. And the decision is not to lay these heavy burdens on the non-Jews. And that's how we need to be today. We need to not be laying heavy burdens on new believers. You know, if God tells you to do something, then do it. Do it to his glory. Do it for his glory. Don't expect everybody else to do what you're doing. And we shouldn't tell somebody else, well, you're not righteous enough because you're not doing what I'm doing. See, but that's unfortunately what the church has done, what the Pharisees did, and what the church has done for the last 2,000 years many times.
as well, is put these burdens on new believers. So let's not do that, and let's remember that we are one in the Messiah. We are one in Yeshua. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that it will go deeply into our hearts. I ask that there will be freedom, Lord, for each one of us, and joy that comes from your Spirit, that we will be able to walk in your Spirit, not fulfilling the lust and desires of our flesh, but fulfilling what you want and what your Father wants, Lord. Lord, you, Yeshua, always did what your Father told you to do, and that's what we need to be doing. We need to be obedient to you, but we can't do that in our own strength, so we ask for the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we pray all of this in Yeshua's name, amen.